Greet each one in Jesus' name this evening. It's a pleasure to be with you here at Kirkwood. It's a pleasure to gather in God's house to look into the Word of God tonight. Tonight, the assigned subject is active Christianity. Sometimes when we get assignments, we wonder what was in the minds of those that were planning the service and planning the topic. So I thought about Christianity, active Christianity. First question that we should think about is, so what is Christianity? What is Christianity? The dictionary says that it is the religion based on the teachings of Jesus Christ and the Bible as the inspired Word of God. That's a fairly accurate representation of Christianity, the religion based on the teachings of Jesus and the Bible as the inspired Word of God, Christianity. Jesus is the founder, He is the author, He is the finisher of our faith. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means to be a little Christ, to be like Christ, one of His. Jesus' blood opened the gate into this kingdom. Jesus' blood made the way that you and I can enter this kingdom. Otherwise, we could not be a part of this kingdom. We could not experience Christianity. God is our Father in this faith, in this walk, in this life, in this Christianity. God is our Father. Jesus becomes our elder brother. He becomes our Lord and Master, becomes the one that we love and worship. He is our Savior and Master. In it, in Christianity, is the answer for every soul alive today. The answer for the soul's need. In it is the answer for eternity. In Christianity alone lies the answers to the question about the hereafter and how to prepare in Christianity alone. It is the only religion that empowers man and woman for victory over the flesh and carnality. But does it tonight? Is it doing that in our experience? I suspect that part of the idea of the title, the assignment, Active Christianity, is this idea that so much of Christianity, nominal Christianity, Christianity around us, is a passive Christianity that's simply a label that is a tag and means very little. It's very little difference. Christianity is not like a family name that automatically labels you. You're a Benich or a Martin or a Weaver. Christianity is not like that. It's not a family name that goes with you, a surname. It's not that. It's not an icon that good people put on for identity. There's all kinds of icons. There's all kinds of symbols. There's all kinds of things that people hang up as identity of who they are. Some of them they hang on their rearview mirrors, and some of them they tattoo in their hands and on their bodies. Christianity is not an icon that good people put on for identity. It is not a flexible set of theology that you put together the components that you want. It's not like a Subway sandwich that you go down through and say, well, I'll take some of this, some of that, some of this, put this together, and that's not Christianity. But some churches, some Christians, it appears like that's what they think Christianity is. A little of this, a little of that, finish it off with this, and that's okay. We'll make it. It is not a flexible set of theology that you put together the components that you want. It is not a profession that you do on Sundays and put on another profession for weekdays. I work at Jonestown Ag, and there's a salesman that comes in there. When he comes in there, he's just a salesman. But when he's doing his other job, he's a police officer. I've asked him some questions already about the law and how some things work. But you see, he wears two different hats. When he comes to our store, generally, he's just a salesman. But sometimes he puts on his police hat and he's a policeman. Christianity is not like a profession that you put on Sunday and then you're something else throughout the week. Active Christianity. What are the other possibilities? If it's not active Christianity, what are the other possibilities? Well, the direct opposite of active is passive, which means very little happening. It's probably a state of being, but not much getting done, not much action. Or maybe silent Christianity. But I'm here to say tonight that there is no other Christianity other than active Christianity. Christianity will act and will do some things. Now, when I got this assignment, I thought about something that Menno Simons wrote. It's probably familiar to many of us, about true evangelical faith cannot lie dormant. So I looked it up, and I was surprised to find something. This is what I was used to hearing. This is what I was used to reading. And it's a clipped down version of what Menno Simons wrote. This is what usually, I think it's printed on the wall in the office at PBS. I don't know if it's a short version or the long version, but I need to check. But listen to the short version. True evangelical faith cannot lie dormant. It clothes the naked, it feeds the hungry, it comforts the sorrowful, it shelters the destitute, it aids and consoles the sad, it binds up what is wounded, it becomes all things to all people. That's only half of what Menno Simons wrote. This is what modern Christianity has picked up. This is what even groups like MCC, who focus on relief efforts, picked up, take the shorter version. And I'm not saying that short version is something other than Christianity, but it's only part. Listen to what Menno Simons actually wrote. True evangelical faith is of such a nature that it cannot lie dormant, but spreads itself out in all kinds of righteousness and fruits of love. Righteousness. He says it dies to flesh and blood. Why do you think nominal Christianity takes that out and focuses on clothes the naked and feeds the hungry? It dies to flesh and blood. It destroys all lusts and forbidden desires. See, that's not in the shortened version. It seeks, serves, and fears God in its inmost soul. See, that's different than just true evangelical faith gets out there and does something for the poor and the hurting and blesses them. What Menno Simons wrote said, it's a life that brings a change in the heart. And yes, he said, it clothes the naked, it feeds the hungry, it comforts the sorrowful, it shelters the destitute, it aids and consoles the sad, it does good to those who do it harm. That's missing in the shortened version. It does good to those who do it harm. It serves those that harm it. It prays for those that persecute it. That's not in the shortened version. It teaches, admonishes, and judges us with the word of God. That's not in the shortened version. It seeks those who are lost. It binds up what is wounded. It heals the sick. It saves what is strong and sound. It becomes all things to all people. The persecution, suffering, and anguish that come to it for the sake of the Lord's truth have become a glorious joy and comfort to it. That's not in the shortened version. I was surprised when I found that actually what Menno wrote in its completeness, and Menno was just a man, but there's more substance to it that talks about active Christianity that does something with the heart. It says no to the flesh. It does good to our enemies. Finds joy and comfort even in persecution. Well, we know why modern Christianity picked up the shortened version. We know why they would edit out some of those lines. Because they're looking for a Christianity that is easier. Easier. What's missing is righteousness and holiness, a fear of God, motivating departure from evil, biblical obedience and clarity of truth, non-resistance and joy in suffering for God and for his sake. That's what's missing. And I'm here to say tonight that, again, that Christianity is not, you cannot pick and choose parts that you want and have Christianity. When we begin doing that and letting out parts, then we lose Christianity. I'd like to go to some Bible points to stir our thinking tonight. This message cannot be exhaustive. There's many things that we could look at, but I'd just like to stir our thinking. Just think about active Christianity. What is it? Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for some verses. Excuse me. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21. Paul writing to the Christian church, the Corinthian church. Paul writing to address needs in 1 Corinthians, and then in 2 Corinthians, he wrote and encouraged them farther. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 says this, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." This first point is that true Christianity, active Christianity, brings change from the old life. Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he's not a reformed individual. He is changed. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. It makes a difference. True Christianity brings change from the old life. Anger gives way to loving kindness because this person is a new creature. Rebellion turns to submission. Honesty replaces dishonesty. Pride is dealt with and humility takes its place. Purity chases away filthy talking and lust. And we could go on and on. But you see the change from night to day. You see the turning away. You see that this is a person who is changed and different. And that's a glorious thing to see. Recently, I met a young man who I knew was troubled in his younger youth. I knew him struggling, and I met him and related to him, and he's totally different. I told him that. I'd appreciate that. Totally different. Because he met Jesus Christ. Because he subscribed to active Christianity. He gave his heart to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And it actively did something to his life. And you can see it. You can see it. Now, often, this change is not a lightning bolt experience. It's not a Paul on the road to Damascus and struck down. Sometimes individuals feel like if you know, something's wrong with their conversion experience. If it's more of a gradual change. But I'm here tonight to say that true Christianity brings change. And I'm not here tonight to promote that you're missing something if you don't have a struck down on the road experience. But I am here tonight to say that if it isn't making a change in our lives and it isn't making a move in a direction toward God, it is not true Christianity. I don't want to pump this up to be something that we look for hype and but the Word of God says that a true Christian, active Christianity, brings change in our hearts. So what is the progression? What is happening? Is there growth? Tonight I asked the question, so why do we have this struggle at times where you really wonder if this member wants to do what's right? Why do we have this struggle sometimes that We just wonder, where's this person at? We discover they're hiding things, their sins or disobedience. Something's covered and somebody else brought it out. And we ask and it's barely confessed and hedged and takes a lot of work to get it, to get the truth out. And you know, I think there's something wrong when I have to confess other men's sins. I know when we know there's a need in a heart, we need to go talk to them. But something's wrong when I have to confess this, when I have to say, and then the person says, oh yeah, I did that. And what about, oh yeah, I did that. Many years ago in schoolwork, I paused at a door one day of the classroom, and there's two boys inside. And two boys geiking around while their teacher was not in class. And the one boy was rolling a dollar bill up and pinching it below his nose to make it look like a mustache. And the other boy had two quarters, and he put these quarters, he closed his eyelids, put the quarters in there and pinch them in, then he'd look around with quarters in his eyes. I shouldn't tell you boys how to geek around in school. But I saw that. It's not study. They're looking around. Everybody's laughing. The teacher's not there. So I called the one boy out. I said, what were you doing? I don't know. What are you talking about? What were you doing? What were you doing that would concern me as a principal? I don't know. I don't know what you're talking about. What? So if I would say you were doing something with a dollar bill, see, now I'm confessing a sin. Oh, well, you know. I called the other boy out and I said, what were you doing? And he dropped his head. He said, I was putting quarters in my eyes. I was looking around making everybody laugh. You know what I did? The boy with the dollar bills, I gave him a punishment. The other boy, I said, you know what the word forgiveness means? The Bible says when you confess, you're forgiven. You're done. You know better. And you confessed and you're free. Maybe that wasn't the best way to handle it. But something is wrong. It is not active Christianity when it's only upon force and only upon... I know somebody told me that, well, you know that most of us don't confess unless there's some force on us because the convicting spirit of the Holy Spirit is force upon us. Well, that's true. That's true. But something's wrong whenever we have to confess someone's sins and then they own up to it and they only go as far as we know, and perhaps something else is hidden. Listen, the Bible says if we're in Christ, it makes a new creature. Old things are passed away. There's change. There's a heart after God that says, I want to depart from evil. I want to get this right. I want to get it cleared up. And there's a new day. Maybe their church attendance is poor. They're interested more in sports or hobbies or work or entertainment. And we wonder, where's this person at? Their appearance reminds you of the world. And we talk to them about one thing, and then it pops up in another one. And if it's not sideburns, it's shoes or it's accessories on a car. And what's wrong? What's wrong? We hear of marginal stories. We hear stories of marginal activities when they're in the wrong crowd. In fact, we wonder, why are they friends with some of those people? Some of those young people that... Or maybe it's adults. Why does this man spend a lot of time with this group of men? How will that help him? Listen, true Christianity brings change from the old life. It brings change. Change from the old life. Had a week of revivals in Virginia among the Southeastern Conference. We went visiting. We went back into the hills of West Virginia. We went to see an old man. An old man who is in the sunset years of his life. An old, wicked man who lived a vile life. A drunkard. We sat there in his little... Well, we were in his shop. He usually spends his time out in his old shop. Dirt floor in the shop. He used to fix cars back before the days of computers on cars. We sat there as he and his buddy smoked away one cigarette after another. And the brother I was going with said... We won't wear our suits into this place because you'll have to get up dry clean before you go to church tonight. And it's true. There we sat in that blue smoke. And the beer can was beside him and he was sipping away. Both of them were sipping away on their beer while we were there. Bound, dying, withering away, bound by the clutch. But listen, I believe tonight that Christianity brings deliverance. Active Christianity could deliver that man from those clutches yet before it's too late. Number two, from this same passage, active Christianity embraces the kingdom and takes up the work of an ambassador. It embraces the kingdom and takes up the work of an ambassador. It represents Jesus to a lost world. It says here that God hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. See, we couldn't reconcile ourselves. We couldn't make the plan of reconciliation. Only Jesus could do that. Only God could make that plan, and Jesus could fill that place as our Redeemer. And he did. And then God has committed the ministry of reconciliation to you and I. And so active Christianity embraces the kingdom and takes up the work of an ambassador. I don't know why God didn't give that work of ambassador, reconciler to the angels. Don't you think they could do a better job? Don't you think they could come preach better, get it right? They could fly from Lebanon County here. But God didn't give it to the angels in this period of time. He gave it to saved souls who know something of redemption that the angels don't know and can't know, apparently, because the Bible says that they desire to look into it. Just like we look at angels and wonder, what are they and how would that be to be an angel and what's involved? They look at humans and say, what does it mean to be redeemed? Active Christianity embraces the kingdom and takes up the work of an ambassador. So who do I represent on a daily basis? Am I an ambassador for Jesus? I had to think about the story there where Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? And when Peter said, yes, of course, Lord, what did Jesus say? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Take care of my kingdom. Take care of the little ones. Take care of the sheep. He also said, follow me. Peter, you follow me. Peter looked around and said, well, what shall John do? What shall this man do? And Jesus said, don't worry so much about that. You follow me and you represent me and take care of the sheep and the lambs. That's your job. I had to think about the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. See, we're called to go and teach all nations. Yes, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. There's two times it talks about teaching. One of the things that we must understand with the Great Commission is that a huge part of the Great Commission is going and teaching. Yes, we want them to come. We want them baptized into the kingdom. We want them to be a part. But going and teaching is a big part of it. Many times we have taught and individuals have chosen not to accept what's being taught. So a number of times individuals have come through our churches. Maybe it's a divorce and remarried situation. And when they realize the cost of biblical discipleship, we teach them what the word teaches. They say no, and they move on. Maybe they find another church that allows them to live in the situation that they are. And there's a sense that we might feel like, well, we weren't able to minister to them. But listen, if we have taught, we have discharged our duty. If we have taught, we have been an ambassador. We have taught. Because whenever we look around and feel compelled to accommodate, compelled to get to the baptismal experience, churches are pressured and feel that pressure to compromise on biblical obedience so we can have more converts. And they compromise on teaching the all things. Let's never let go of teaching the all things. Because if we lose the pure doctrine of the Word of God, we lose true Christianity. We have nothing to offer. So what have you and I taught to those that we reach out to? It's not wrong to reach out and feed the homeless and to give clothing to them. And that has a place. Christian service opportunities, we need to be doing that. But what have we taught them? What have we taught them? Can you explain the doctrine of sanctification as you reach out to your neighbor? Can you explain assurance of salvation? Can you help someone understand how to have assurance of salvation? Or do you have to call the preacher or the preacher's wife to help you? See, there's a challenge in this, that we would be active Christianity. Is this thing where everyone who has experienced conversion and freedom in Christ has a mission. They are a missionary and we are ambassadors. And we should know everything that we can know about the Word of God so that we can teach and preach, even if we're not ordained. But reaching out to those around us and explain it. Do you know what propitiation means? When you read that verse, propitiation, he was a propitiation. Do you know what it means? How deep, how much deep study do I put into this Christianity? Listen, active Christianity embraces the kingdom and is an ambassador. We actively get involved in representing Jesus Christ, and you have to know the goods. You can't be a good salesman if you don't know the product. And you don't know what's there, and you don't know how to sell it. Sometimes we get asked in city work, you get asked questions that we don't know how to answer. It's good for us to face those things. You try to explain to someone who has very little Bible knowledge a plan of salvation. Did you ever explain the plan of salvation to someone who never heard it before? That's totally different than leading a young soul in a Mennonite church who's grown up in Sunday school. I say totally different. It's the same verses, but it's a totally different background. And sometimes I wonder, how well do we do at reaching across? Good salesmen learn how to reach across whatever gap and bring people into their product that we're buying and using other products, and why this will answer. And I think sometimes as Christians, we're a little too casual about just, well, we know, and do we really dig into the Word of God to be able to explain and teach and help others to understand truth? All right, for the third point, go with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And verse 12 and 13. Philippians 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Tonight, the third point is active Christianity embraces progressive sanctification. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He says, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We are not our own, we are God's, and God is at work in a Christian's heart to make us to be what he wants us to be, not necessarily what we want to be. Do you ever find that? Do you ever find that you had some kind of goal or dream or aspiration of something you wanted to do in life, and God took you on a different road? God had something else in mind for you? Active Christianity embraces progressive sanctification. Salvation is more than just a one-time event, and we live happily ever after. That's a Protestant view of salvation. And it says, glory, hallelujah, I'm saved. And now everything's okay. And life goes on. We believe the Bible teaches that God works within us to make us into the more of his image. It's a growing experience, progressive sanctification. There is a part of sanctification that happens the moment of conversion. Cleaned up, sanctified, and meet for the master's use. But then there's something that happens in our hearts as God works with our hearts to make us more like Jesus, more into the image of God. Christianity is more than just a testimony. It's a work of God in our hearts and lives, and it requires some response from us. Do you feel God at work in your heart tonight? Do you sense his presence? Has he done anything with you in the last week? Has he taken you through any fire to teach you anything? Has he blessed you with anything? What's God doing in your heart? Active Christianity embraces life's hardships as lessons from God because they embrace progressive sanctification. We should accept the chastening hand of God. We should allow the brotherhood, the body of Christ, to have some impact on our lives, speak into our lives, challenge us. Notice the fear and trembling aspect in verse 12. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is the exact opposite of casual Christianity. This is the Christian who says, I want to get this right. I want to please my master, and not just anything will do. I can't just expect that God is this loving heavenly Father that pats anyone on the back and says, good job, regardless of what we do. That's not our God. Yes, he's a loving heavenly Father, but he has a law, the word of God, and he expects us to study and apply it to our lives and live by it and obey it. And then, yes, he smiles when he sees that kind of commitment, that kind of fear and trembling. Much of modern Christianity today does not have the fear of God in their eyes, does not have the fear and trembling as they think about their own salvation experience. So active Christianity embraces progressive sanctification. Let's go to another subject. We need to go to two passages for this. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Another thing that I believe is part of active Christianity. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Active Christianity separates itself from the world. From the world. From the world's kingdom. From the world's concepts, from the world's practices, from the world's values. We could turn to 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he, she that doeth the will of God abideth forever. See the contrast? Active Christianity separates itself from the world. Its values are different from the world's values. They are. Worshiping and honoring God is a high priority to this Christian. Souls are of more value than possessions. Do you believe that tonight? You believe that tonight? Faithful obedience to God is worth the effort. That's a value of an active Christian. That's different from the world. It's a concept that the world scoffs at. Our values are different from the world. Time is all about preparing for eternity. See, in the world's eyes, what is time for? It's for the pleasure right here and now. So much of the world's system is about having a good time now. And then that wears off so fast, and they need to have another good time soon thereafter. And it's from one thing to the next, to fill an empty life with more emptiness. So active Christianity separates itself from the world, from the values of the world. There's a distinct difference between the things that we hold in high esteem and what they do. Is that the way it is in your heart tonight, in my heart? As you look at various things, can you point to the difference between you and your modern Christian neighbor, casual Christian friend? Can you point to the difference, or is there no difference? Active Christianity separates itself from the world. Its affections Its affections are centered in things that God loves. Active Christianity's affections are set in the things that God loves, not the things that the world loves. Our affections should not be set on the pleasures and the entertainment of this world, the sports craze that's out there. See, was it last weekend? Was Super Bowl? It's a little hard sometimes for me to know how to carry conversations at the counter at the store after Super Bowl. It's a little hard. You know why? Because I have no interest in football. And some of those people, that's all they can talk about. Especially since the Eagles won. And you try to lift their eyes on something more than football. And for some of them, they realize it, but for others, they scoff. What in the world do you live for? How could you possibly miss watching Super Bowl? You know why? Because my affections are somewhere else. Because my father's affections are not on Super Bowl and football. This active Christianity does not crave country music and the kinds of things that go with that. Active Christianity separates itself from the world. It does not love. Its affections are centered on things different from the world. Active Christianity, may I say it this way on that point? I know it's just a small point. But the active Christian heart loves to sing a hymn and wants to depart from country music. May we say it that blunt? You see, because we have a heart after God and the affection is there, and we notice the words. You know what's so catchy, young man, about country music? I know the music and all that, but there's lyrics that are very, very catching because they often talk about broken dreams and a tough life and job. I know some of that. You get into Tractor Supply and you hear some of those statements and I can't get them out of my head because they are so true to life. But as a child of God, our affections are somewhere else because God does not want us in those things. The affections are centered on things that God loves, not on things of the world. You listen to those lyrics, they are values of the world, not values of God. And they're very catchy. So you should not listen to those lyrics. But if you're evaluating it, you think about the message of it, and it's not the message of God. It's a message of a fallen world. Active Christianity separates itself from the world. Its beliefs are rooted in the Word. Its appearance speaks of godliness and holiness. It does not buy into the fads and fashions. It does not pursue the cool and trendy things. Maybe a little side note. Maybe it's not a side note. Maybe it's a fairly significant note on this point. And that is that active Christianity will take these Bible principles, the things we're talking about here, departing from the world, will take them and identify expressions in our days, in our day. Active Christianity will help us as a people to know what things we should not do and what things we should do in our day. I'm talking about things like a discipline that says, this we will not do because of this principle in the Word of God. And I get alarmed whenever there's a lot of emphasis on, well, the Bible doesn't specifically say that. And I know that we need our faith and practice grounded in the Word of God. But when there's a principle about separation, and then here comes fads and fashions, here comes hairstyles, here comes these things, we need to stand up and call ourselves to a level of separation, and we're going to have to say, this kind of thing will not be in this house of God. And we're going to have to make practical application to it. Because modern Christianity stands up and preaches separation. They do. They'll use those verses. And then each person goes home and decides what that means, and it means very little. And if we're going to stand in an evil day, we need to identify things. And we need to be careful because not all churches will draw the line at the same place, but we need to be drawing lines back to the principles of the Word of God, to the details of our lives, and standing on it. And we need to appreciate when the church helps us because there'll be something that I get into that I need help to be pulled back from, and you will too. That's the nature of our lives. So active Christianity will take these Bible principles and identify expressions in our day. Well, on this subject of separation, I'd just like to touch a little bit on business life and separation. Romans 12:11 says, the Christian is not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. What does it mean to be a separated Christian, an active Christian in business life? You know, much of business life, much of our business life appears the same as the world on the surface. Like buildings, facilities, and what's going on, much of it appears the same. But what is distinctly different is the deeper things, is the motivating factor, is the goals, is the individuals involved, is what they're doing with this. That's what's distinctly different. And so, while on the surface, many of our businesses might look, or farms might look a lot like our worldly neighbors, yet, as individuals come to have some exchange with us, they discover this place is driven by godly goals and desires. This is a businessman who has an interest in providing for a family. He loves a family and puts a lot into his family. And he knows when to stop at work to go home to his family. But part of what he's doing is earning a living so he can provide for a family of children, and not just one or two, but a family that's so uncommon in our world today. This businessman is driven to give to the poor. Yes, he's got a successful business, but he loves to give to the poor. He loves to give to missions and spread the gospel to many lands. That's one of the reasons he's in business. That's one of the reasons he's endeavoring to be profitable, because he wants to do something with that profit. Not just to take that profit to himself, to build up a retirement, get himself a motorhome, travel around the country, see all the world, and enjoy all those. And those things are not wrong necessarily in themselves, but they're part of a system, a value system of a world that says, I really want to enjoy my life, and life is about me. Another thing they find, perhaps, is that this business, one of the driving goals of this is to provide good work environment for more of God's people. That's a blessing. Sometimes maybe on the subject of separation, maybe we're a little hard on business people, or they wonder where to fit in. But I believe there are ways that we can use our farms and businesses to further God's kingdom and to keep the kingdom of Christ first. And young men growing up who need a job can find employment among godly people. I think it's a shame when we have godly business owners that have hired such a crew that other godly fathers say, I don't want my son working there because there's bad influence. I really wonder about that. I wonder about that. Well, point number five is that active Christianity loves all men. Active Christianity loves all men. Jesus taught us to love our enemies. Bless them that curse us. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That ye may be the children of your Father in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the just and on the unjust. He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Love your enemies. Romans 12 tells us, love, let love be without dissimulation. Be kindly affectioned one toward another, in honor preferring one another. Active Christianity loves all men. There is a love for God and for his created beings, even those who are unlovely, even those who are hard to love. Active Christianity loves all men, loves his enemies. It does not just refrain from vengeance, but it actively seeks to do good and bless those that have taken advantage of us. Oh, that's pretty tough, but that is active Christianity. Active Christianity loves the brotherhood, fellow members in the congregation, people who are close to us or people who should be close to us. Sometimes we have this temptation, excuse me, to be a part of this group, but not. A part of a congregation, but not. And there's a distance. For some reason, and we don't get close to people. Active Christianity loves all men, becomes a part of the brotherhood, is there when there's congregational functions. In order to do this, in order to have that kind of relationship, we must understand how to clear up misunderstandings and hurts, because they will come. Whenever people of any race or nationality spend time together, do things together, there will come hurts. They will. But in Christ Jesus, we have the understanding of what to do with that. We have love. We have forbearance, forgiveness. And that's one of the things that then makes this bond stronger. As we forgive, and as we are forgiven, and as we learn to love, as we find our place, as that relationship molds us to be more like Christ. Sometimes we say, that person needs some sharp corners knocked off. You know what? Church life is a good place to have sharp corners knocked off. Brotherhood, sisterhood, it's a good place to see ourselves. It's a good place to have someone speak into our lives. But we must love. We must love if we are the one speaking to the brother or sister. We must love if we're the one being spoken to. We must love for it to work. Jesus said that by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one for another. Love. Number 6. Active Christianity becomes a part of the church of Jesus. We could turn to Ephesians 4, Ephesians 5. Look at the church and the gifts that are given to the church for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the bodies, till there's unity, till there's perfection. I believe that active Christianity becomes a part of the church of Jesus. An active Christian wants a part in that body. There's this concept today of, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a part of a church. Somehow there's this idea that we can be aloof and we'll be okay. Have you ever seen a body function well with body parts strewed all across the yard, as it were? A finger out there and a foot over here. Modern Christianity, much of the world today, somehow thinks that that works. But the New Testament pictures a body. It pictures leadership. It pictures identity. It pictures growing up in Christ together as a body of believers. And I believe that active Christianity pursues that connection, pursues that identity, pursues being a part. Yes, because part of this is the practice of the ordinances. How can you practice the ordinances by yourself? We need to be a part of the body of Christ. Active Christianity. If we are one of God's own, we will desire to be a part of the body of Christ. It's one of the ways that we honor the body of Christ. It's one of the ways that we honor Christ the head by being part of his body and choosing to submit and find our place in that body. Someone once told me that one of the ways that we know, you wrestle with this question, how much do I love Jesus? One of the ways you can find some answer to that is think about how much do you love the body of Jesus, the church. Somehow, though, in our minds, loving Jesus is something different than loving the congregation that I'm a part of. Or is it? The body of Christ, the church. Active Christianity becomes a part. Well, in closing, I'd like to go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. And the point is that active Christianity is a personal challenge. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Active Christianity is a personal challenge. If you think your church is dead, If you think there's dead wood in your congregation, the challenge is a personal challenge to be active. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice, I will relate to them one-on-one. I believe it is possible tonight that there are saved people in lost churches. Shame on us if we're the lost church. But active Christianity is a personal challenge. What will I do with that challenge? What will you do with that challenge? Someone once was complaining to me that there's so much dead wood in the church. There's so much coldness. But you know what happens in a fireplace? If you have a wet log, if you have enough of hot burning logs and you throw that in, the log cannot stay wet and not burning for long. It dries it out eventually, and then it burns up. It gets on fire as well. One of the ways to breathe life into a congregation is to be full of life ourselves. To be an example and open, be that one that Jesus is working with and alive and having that relationship. Be that active Christian ourselves and encourage others to come along with us. Shall we kneel for prayer?